I'll be reading Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. It's on page 1501 if you'd like to follow. Now when he saw the crowd, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for all they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord.
The kids can go with Miss Marcy, my favorite mother in the room. Sorry to play favorites, but we have a covenant agreement between the two of us. Sealed by vows and a kiss and a cake. So we keep that in the front. Well, let's pray as we come to the word together. Mighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together to come to this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the people assembled here. What mighty gifts they bring. And as we read together and as we reflect together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I will admit that when I created this teaching series, I hadn't intentionally put addictions on Mother's Day. Didn't really cross my mind, and I did it, you know, a couple months ago. This is not a Mother's Day sermon. That's my point. I didn't intentionally do that, but for those of you who are mothers who have watched their children battle addiction, or if you have friends whose children's battled addiction, or as a mother, you try to be a parent while battling addiction, you know that it applies. You know how hard it can be, and you know that life ain't easy. Now, this sermon is basically stolen, but I'm not going to say that it's stolen because I'm giving credit to Celebrate Recovery for basically all the content of this sermon, except for the stuff that I obviously make up. You can decide. But we at Bretton Woods had the privilege of hosting Celebrate Recovery for 2+ years. It was about like 27 months, is that about right, Brenda? 26 months, something like that, 27, yeah, ish. So when I think of resurrection, which is what this whole series is about, recovery and what folks are doing in recovery is a work of resurrection, right? It is reclaiming lives, many from the brink of death, some from the dead. Some would say in their experience of recovery, they were saved from their death. And for some, it is quite literally true. Well, we here at Bretton Woods, and I think most churches would say that they're in the resurrection business. We should be anyway. But that's also the same business that recovery groups are in. And so this Celebrate Recovery that we hosted for a couple years and is still thriving all over the country They go hand in hand very well. But I love the language that Celebrate Recovery uses, because when we think about recovery, we often think about chemical dependency, we think about alcoholics, we think about Narcotics Anonymous, we think about a lot of chemical dependency issues. But Celebrate Recovery deals with anybody who has a hurt, hang up, or habit. How many people have some sort of hurt? How many people have some sort of a hang up? Things that you get hung up on, right? How many people in this room have habits? Okay, so it's very broad. Now, generally, these are hurts, hang ups, and habits that people are struggling with, dealing with in a very ongoing way, and they feel like they need support week in and week out to work through those things. But we, as Christians, we're all in recovery, right? We're all in recovery. We're all trying to do better than we did yesterday. We're all trying to walk with Christ more deeply than we did before. We're all trying to hopefully limit some of the damage that we're causing with our lives, right? We're trying to eradicate some of those sinful behaviors from our lives, not only for our own souls, but for the souls of the people around us. We all have hurts, hang-ups, and habits, and this language of recovery can breathe resurrection into us. The Beatitudes, what Kathy just read for us, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, they're called the Beatitudes. They are proclamations of the good news in unlikely places. This is the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, it's Jesus' most famous sermon. It's Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, that whole thing. It may not have been preached all at once, but it is one of the greatest, you know, three-chapter compilations of Jesus' teachings that you could ever read. And it begins with this proclamation: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, what a way to start an epic teaching series. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because generally, when we're thinking about what a spiritual teacher is going to say to us, they're going to say that the people who are rich in spirit, well, those are the people that I want. I want the people who have spirits that are full and who are ready to follow me and who are ready to go and do whatever I say. But he says, no, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them, the poor in spirit. I'm not here for the all-stars and the superstars, Jesus says. I am here for the poor in spirit. That is where the good news begins. It's the proclamation of good news in really, really unlikely places. That is the heart of recovery, and it is the heart of the gospel. Good news in unexpected places. Jesus drops good news in all sorts of unexpected places. Amen? Including each one of our hearts. He drops some good news in our hearts, and maybe that was unexpected to us or to somebody around us. So I want to walk through the Beatitudes at the same time as I walk through the eight principles of Celebrate Recovery, because the eight principles of Celebrate Recovery are actually correspondingly matched to the eight Beatitudes. Okay, so they did this, not me. I'm not going to take credit for pairing these things up. That was John Baker and Rick Warren or some combination thereof, but I believe it was John Baker who kind of did it, yeah. I'm looking at Brenda every time I have a question about whether I'm saying the right thing. She knows more about Celebrate Recovery than I do, so it's great. But it begins with the reality principle, and that is that first one: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the principle that goes along with that is this: I realize I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. If I'm able to honestly say that, could I say that I'm poor in spirit? I'm not God. I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and my life is unmanageable. Is that a rich in spirit posture? It's a poor in spirit posture. That's the sort of posture that can get you an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. This is where it all starts. This is where the good news of Jesus starts. This is where recovery starts. And again, I'm not saying there's not much of a difference between those two things. When we realize that we're not God and we're powerless to control our lives, that our lives are unmanageable, right? That we can't just keep it all together. When we realize that we cannot achieve the American dream, maybe, for ourselves, and that that actually won't fulfill us, that that actually isn't the good news of the gospel. When we're disappointed and we reach the bottom, and when we say, I need God, I need something much bigger than myself, I need God to take charge of my life, well, then we're poor in spirit. And the kingdom of heaven is already ours. The kingdom of heaven is already ours. But where are we going to take it from there? Because the kingdom of heaven may belong to the poor in spirit, but we still got to live. We still got lives to live, right? And so if where you're at when you reach this point is in a place that you don't want to be anymore, a place where you're addicted, a place where you're dealing with all sorts of vices, the place where you're hurting the people closest to you because you're so messed up inside, right? If you're in that place, you don't want to stay there. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you, but you still got work to do. So we move on to the hope principle and the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, another translation of the word blessed is happy, right? Happy are those who mourn. Anybody getting the irony of that statement? Happy are those who mourn. What is mourning? It's sadness, right? It's feeling sadness. Happy are those who feel sadness. Oh, man, the kingdom of God is a weird place. It is a weird place. But why? For they will be comforted. If we don't ever mourn, we won't be comforted. If we don't feel the sadness, we can't be comforted because we're just pretending the sadness isn't there. When we really mourn, we can be comforted, and that is our hope. The hope principle, again, if one of these jumps out to you and you have time, space to write it down, please do. I can send you the PowerPoint if you want it later. I earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Sometimes the scary thing about mourning, about allowing ourselves to feel sadness, to feel pain, is if we submit ourselves to that sadness and that pain, wondering if anybody's going to be there to encourage us and bring us back to life, right? Because it can be scary to let it go, to let it out. Our hope is that God exists, and that when we feel the sadness, he will be there, that we matter to him, and that he will engage, that he will comfort us, that he will be there, and that his community, the church, his followers, will also be there for us when we mourn and when we grieve, and that God has the power to help us recover. Our hope is it rooted in the fact that God is present and God is real, and he will comfort us. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This, I'm not sure if I can pick favorites, but if I picked a favorite beatitude, this might be my favorite. It might be the most counterintuitive of them all, that the meek will inherit the earth, because the inheritors and accumulators of earth generally are not the meekest people, right? We don't generally accumulate large estates and tracts of land through our meekness, if you look through human history. The people who have inherited the earth on earth generally are not the meek, but the powerful, the strong, the mighty. Blessed are the mighty, for they will inherit the earth, right? That would make sense. Blessed are the meek. May not look like much, but they will inherit the earth. How's that for a turnaround? How's that for breathing some good news into people? Man, look at me. I'm just meek. Nobody says that, I don't think. But some people are meek, right? And they sometimes get stepped on. You ever known some meek people who get stepped on? Feels like they won't stick up for themselves. Feels like it can be troubling to be a meek person in this world, because there's a lot of vultures. There's a lot of wolves out there. Jesus promises that the meek will inherit the earth. The commitment principle is this: I consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. I'm not going to try to snatch up as much earth as I can. I'm going to just stop trying to play that game, stop trying to step on people, and in meekness, commit my life and my will to Christ's care and control. That's what the commitment principle is all about. It's not about going out there and grabbing the bull by the horns and making sure I get mine and hoping there's enough left over for the rest of us. This principle is meekness. They will inherit the earth. That is a promise from Jesus. May not make a lot of sense to us, but again, the kingdom of God, by its nature, doesn't make sense to us. The house cleaning principle. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now this one makes logical sense, doesn't it? It actually makes logical sense that if we have a pure heart, we can see God. I mean, that is like common across all religious traditions, right? If you want to know God, see God, commune with God, you get rid of the junk from your heart, and you can see God, right? This is what meditation is all about. This is what this decluttering our inner space so that we can meet God makes perfect sense. It's weird that a beatitude would make sense like this. You're supposed to laugh at that. It's okay. You don't have to. Sometimes my jokes are pretty subtle. The house cleaning principle is I openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. So to have a pure heart, generally, doesn't just happen. With a few exceptions, Jesus says, unless you become like this little child, he grabs a little child, a toddler, unless you become like this little child of mine, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are children pure in heart? Little, I mean, we're talking like before they get bratty. All right. Are they pure in heart though, right? Little, we'll say 2-year-olds. 1-year-old? Okay, we'll just start with one. How about infants, before they can even, pure in heart. Pure in heart, for they will see God. It requires some work for us to be pure-hearted. It requires examination and confession. Right? We can become pure-hearted by examining, confessing, and getting rid of the clutter in our lives. But it requires speaking it. It requires saying it. Like, just willing myself to be pure-hearted. Like, I just sit still, and I'm like, okay, we're going to clear all this junk out. And you're, like, picturing stuff going out of, my heart. Oh, look, all that bad stuff. It's like, I can feel it. We'll move that out of the way. Then you, spit out some of it, and you're clearing out your heart. But until you've actually spoken it out loud to another person, written it out in a journal or something, gotten it out there, it still lives in you somewhere, right? It just kind of, all that hurt, all that pain, That's why we need this house cleaning principle. We gotta clean house, right? Is anybody, we're in the process. We moved into our house about 7 years ago, and we're switching our kids' bedrooms, which meant we emptied them completely. I mean, we moved a bed, which had been up against a wall for 7 years. Almost had to call somebody. Had to call the authorities, animal control, something. I mean, I don't even know. There weren't any animals, but it was, well, ants. Lord have mercy. But, I mean, that's what happens in us, too, right? We got to move the furniture. We got to get it out of the way. We got to, in order to be pure-hearted. The transformation principle comes out of this beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We know that the righteous are blessed. But Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the righteous. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. How many people here wouldn't call themselves perfectly righteous? Say, I'm not quite righteous all the time. I'm not setting the bar real high here. We can mostly agree on that. But can we say that we hunger and thirst for it? We want to be righteous. We want to do better than we're doing currently. We want to live more compassionately. We want to live more selflessly. We want to be more devoted to our God. We want to love God more and love our neighbor as ourselves more. Yeah, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That hunger and that thirst will not remain forever. You will be filled by God if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, which means voluntarily submitting to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly asking him to remove my character defects. Again, this is language from the recovery world. But this is the transformation principle. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is submitting to every change God wants to make in my life. Right? If we're hungering and thirsting for it, submitting to the changes God wants to make, well then, we can be filled by God. The relationship principle. How many know that you don't live on an island all by yourself? Anybody here do that? Live completely on an island by themselves, isolated? Never interact with anybody? No, we all have some sort of interactions. Even if you're like a raging introvert, you still are forced at some point to interact with people. So you have relationships. And sometimes those relationships are messy. Sometimes they get damaged because two damaged people in a relationship can create exponential damage, right? This is how relationships work. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Is it easy to show mercy to people who have wronged us? I sense some hesitation. It's not easy, is it? To show mercy. To be merciful to people who have wronged us, who have really hurt us. It's not easy. The relationship principle is this: I evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. So maybe we haven't been merciful all the time. But the relationship principle is about owning up to that and reconciling, confessing, seeking forgiveness, and forgiving others, making amends. Forgiving. Forgiving. Recently saw a story about a man who was unjustly sent to prison. Might happen more often than you realize. Was unjustly sent to prison for, I think it was 4 years, for a crime he didn't commit. The officer who had arrested him was also imprisoned for, well, not doing his job correctly and putting people in prison for crimes that they didn't commit. Well, here we are several years later, and those two, dear friends, work side by side together at a coffee shop in Benton Harbor, Michigan. Can you believe it? And they call themselves friend and brother, and they've both come to know Jesus in a very real and powerful way. And that guy that was put away and did time for something he never did wrong was able to show mercy. And by showing mercy, he has been shown mercy. What a powerful, powerful thing. And that sort of stuff happens. When we forgive, sometimes it can unlock a world of possibility that we didn't know was there. But it's hard. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This is the growth principle. This is about putting our lives back together and creating a new rule of life. I reserve a daily quiet time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. Taking time each day to be with God, to be at peace with God and with others, creating a rule of life that is healthy. This is essential to growth. And the final principle is the sharing principle. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Doing the right thing can be hard. Seeking peace can be hard. It can be a really not very, what you would consider, peaceful thing to actually seek peace. It's not all humming and yoga poses when we're talking about really seeking peace in this world. But we can be persecuted when we open ourselves up like this, when we really seek to turn our lives around. It can be unpopular. For those who have really gotten deep into some difficult issues in life, it can be really, really unpopular and dangerous to walk away from a certain way of life. But we're called to share the good news by example and by word. So, waking up. I just want to share a little bit about our friends at Federated Covenant Church in Dowagiac, Michigan. You guys know where Dowagiac is? It's in southwest Michigan, Cass County. Cass County, yeah, you guys know all about that. Some of you do. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it is in southwest Michigan. It's about the same distance from Kalamazoo as it is from South Bend, Indiana. And there's not a straight road to either of them from there. But you can get there. Our friends at Federated Covenant Church in Dowagiac, about 3 years ago, 2 years ago, they're an old, big church. Like, they used to be the booming, huge church in town in Dowagiac. I mean, they would have like 800 on a Sunday, like just a huge, gigantic church. I think as recently as 2 years ago, at least by 3 years ago, they were averaging about 25 Sunday worship attendance, really seriously considering shutting the doors. Right? They'd be living off their savings for a while, really just not sure where they were going, but had some good things going on. They felt like they were starting to turn around, but they just weren't seeing life happen. Well, one of the things that they started doing a couple years ago was hosting Celebrate Recovery in their church. And Celebrate Recovery has been this gigantic outreach for them. Anybody who is, somehow they've gotten this relationship with the Cass County Prison so that when people, you know, are released from prison and they need to do counseling for substance abuse or whatever, so many of them end up at Federated Covenant Church in Dowagiac. And they are having people come to Christ week in and week out. They're having baptism services constantly. It's unbelievable. And at Easter Sunday, this past Easter, they had over 200 people. And like half of them are brand new believers that didn't know Jesus before. This is one of the good news stories I heard at the Great Lakes Conference annual meeting a couple weeks ago. It's just unbelievable what God can do in our lives. How God can take people that are just broken and put them back together. Breathe new life into them. He's done it in our midst. He's done it in our lives, and he will continue to do it in us. If you are interested at all in Celebrate Recovery, there's still a couple that meet on Thursday nights, Trinity Church on the southeast side of town on Dunkel Road, and at North Point Community Church in DeWitt. Are those the only two right now, Brenda? They're both Thursdays, right? Yeah. Yes, in this immediate region. So if you're interested in checking it out, or if you just are convicted, or if you have family members who you know are in need of recovery, you can recommend it, and they'll learn those eight principles that we just talked about this morning, because this is good news. This is gospel work. Jesus breathes life and preaches good news into unexpected places, the places that we wouldn't expect. Jesus expects to find good news everywhere, but we limit ourselves. So may Jesus continue to breathe his Holy Spirit into you. May he continue to bring new life into your midst, and may the good news of Jesus shine through us in the way we live and the way we act and the way we speak in this world. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for rescuing us. From ourselves, from our vices, from our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. We thank you for bringing transformation and freedom to so many, and we pray for those who are continuing to struggle, who are continuing to fight battles of addiction. Breathe your resurrection spirit on our dear sisters and brothers who need it today. And may the hope of the good news of the gospel take hold and take root in each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.